Okay, this is our time for questions or comments, if anyone has any. Whether you're here in person or listening over Pal Talk or by phone, everyone is invited to share anything that's on your mind by raising your hand and coming up to the mic if you're here in the fellowship, or you can type out your question on Pal Talk, and Bob will read it to us. We have a question here, Louisa.
I've been to, sitting under different Bible studies, and one of the group, mainly the Messianic Jews, that the Lord started me with this Messianic Jewish group. And the question last night at the fellowship was, is Jacob and Israel interchangeable, the two terms? Are they interchangeable?
I don't like giving, all-encompassing statements. Wherever you see Jacob, you can insert Israel. Mm. I think in many places, probably yes, but I think it's safer to go verse by verse and look at the context and see what God is doing.
Yeah.
Sometimes Jacob could be a reference to Christ.
Yeah, because the one chapter, they know that too. The one chapter that the leader was showing was the beginning of the chapter says Israel, and then when God talked to him right in that dream, God called him Jacob. Mm-hmm. So the leader is saying maybe it will be a good study.
Nothing wrong with looking into it and mm-hmm. checking out the verses.
Okay. Another thing is, when you mentioned 2015, I'm like, oh no, two more years we have to bear with it, And
that's the quick one.
and then hopefully we'll be out of here. The world's getting worse, and I was just reviewing, restudying the Old Testament, trying to finish the whole Old Testament the second time around, all these years, and very slowly. And I'm reminded of the woman, these two women, they ate up one child.
Yes.
And then, the other one, breached or something.
Not that you're saying this, but you often hear people when they hear how terrible the world is presently. And then they go back in time and they find instances like that and say, well, you see, there were homosexuals that surrounded Lot's house. Or there was those women who cannibalized their own children. Mm-hmm. And so they find these really isolated instances that were, yes, it was in Sodom, but it wasn't everywhere. It was in this place under severe circumstances that the women, out of hunger, did something that horrible. But the situation we have today is
spiritual,
is unprecedented, because it's everywhere in the world. What's going on isn't in some city that's like Sodom. Mm-hmm. It's everywhere in the world.
Yeah.
And that's the difference. Yeah. You can find a few examples here and there of terrible things. They've always happened through history, but never to the degree that they're happening today. And we can expect things to get worse.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you look at, we actually have an example of God's judgment we can look at to help us see what's going to happen. For instance, with God's beginning the judgment on the churches. Now, back in 1988, was the church in a bad situation? Yeah, there were many false teachings, many false churches.
Spiritual.
But nothing to the degree that has happened since. Once God took the gospel light away from the church and removed himself, what has happened to the church over that 23-year period? They went way off course. They were off course before, but still there was some semblance of understanding certain doctrines. Now that's gone. Across the whole church world, they're just completely off track.
Mm-hmm.
And it really got very bad. And so, yes, the world has been involved in all kinds of sin. And even throughout that 23-year period, we saw wickedness increase as God prepared the world for Judgment Day. But now he's removed the light of the gospel from the world. And throughout these days after the tribulation, we can expect an increase in things like gay marriage, in things that are all the sins that we read about in Romans 1. They'll just drastically increase. Yes, was there gay marriage in some places before? Yes, but now more and more the world as a whole is beginning to accept these things.
Yes,
that's never been the case.
Something that never happened before in the Philippines, because that's where I'm originally from. When I went in to give out tracts, you know, the May 21, 2011, when I was leaving, you know how you had to check out from the custom. And so I was witnessing to this lady who was checking my passport, taking my money. And she said, you know, something worse happened here. She said, a guy raped his mother. And I said, probably drunk, right? And she said, yeah. But she said, but that could never happen before, even if somebody was drunk. And she said, this happened first time in history.
Well, there is always isolated, horrible things like that.
Yeah.
Even in First Corinthians.
They had incest, but never a son did that to the mom.
It says in 1 Corinthians 5, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now that would probably be like a step wife as not his actual mother. But notice that this is Rome. The Corinthians were under Roman rule. And that kind of thing was not so much as named among the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. This is a rare instance of a horrible sin that today we, turn the page of the newspaper or, skip it. Doesn't even attract our attention.
Yeah, but I think the restraint is like lifted, the restraint.
Exactly.
Because they uphold mothers because of Virgin Mary. Okay, and that this happened.
Yeah.
It's horrible.
Well, we should see more and more lifting of the restraint, and as a result, there'll be more terrible things. Yeah, Bob?
There's several questions from Pal Talk, but a friend asked me about what do you do if we're living in the day of judgment, what do you do about the verse where it says today is the day of salvation?
Let's see, where is that? Is that in 2 Corinthians 6, one place? In 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, Mr. Camping actually addressed this when he was teaching about the 5 months, because, of course, obviously, that's the question. How could Judgment Day begin on May 21 and yet the world continue on in a normal course of time over the 5 month period? And so he went through this and he showed how this day of salvation is connected to the day of liberty or the Jubilee. It's been a while since I looked at it, but let's turn to Isaiah 61, and it says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance. So the acceptable year, Isaiah 49, verse 8, says, thus saith Jehovah, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. These are all related, and it would relate to the acceptable year of the Lord. The day of salvation is another way of putting it. They're all synonymous. And they're related to the Jubilee, because Christ came The first time, as the essence of the Jubilee, he was born in 7 BC, a Jubilee year, and the Jubilee began as the gospel went out throughout the world during the church age to proclaim liberty to the captives. That was the first Jubilee. Then the end of the church age came, and God then had a second plan to evangelize the world, and the second Jubilee, the latter rain, he'll set forth his hand a second time to redeem his people. These are all talking about the same thing. If you remember Mr. Camping's study in the book of Joshua, it was Jubilees plural when the wall of Jericho fell down. And he went through and explained how there was two Jubilees. And they're the two times that God is evangelizing the world. And they're identified with the day of salvation or the acceptable year in which the gospel goes forth. It's not talking about what some people quickly assume. Well, as long as the sun's in the sky and I see the moon at night and the stars are in their course, it's a 24-hour day, therefore God must save. No, that would be looking at it literally and looking at it superficially. We have to look at how God uses the phrase, and it identifies with the Jubilee period. When the Jubilee came to an end on May 21, at the end of the latter rain, the day of salvation ended. And that's in much of Mr. Camping's literature, just giving credit because he's written about it, that laid all these things out, and that's how he could explain to people night after night on the open forum, well, what about May 22nd and June and July? The sun's still shining. How come it's not the day of salvation? Because it's identified, it's a spiritual reference to God's plan to evangelize the world those two different times. And also, we can also connect it to the 12 hours of the workday that we've discussed before, how the laborers were hired in the 11th hour for that last hour of work, and that last hour identifies with the Great Tribulation. And then Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And then the night cometh when no man can work. So the day of salvation would have concluded from the 11th to the 12th hour after the last hour, which identifies with the Great Tribulation. The work day comes to an end, and then the night. And Jesus himself said, no man can work. And he's referring to his saving of sinners. But so, thank you.
So the essence of that is believing that we can know that there's a time stamp, that there's a timeline, and that the timeline is accurate because, right?
Well, it revolves around the Great Tribulation.
Right.
You can't just say God's continuing to save. You just can't make that statement and leave the Great Tribulation up in the air. Is the Great Tribulation ongoing? Is it continuing? It's vital that we know where we are in relationship to the Great Tribulation, because the latter rain concluded with the Great Tribulation. The sun is darkened after the Great Tribulation. And if we're still in it, then there's an awful lot of explanation that has to be made. Why are we still in it? Why is it longer than 23 years? What other lengths of time are in view? The Bible, Mr. Camping has also said this, the Bible only speaks of the possibilities, 3.5 days, 7 months, 3.5 years, 7 years, 2,300 days, 23 years, and 70 years. There's no 30 years or 40-year possibilities. There was no historical types of the Great Tribulation that lasted that long. And really, that's why there's been silence in that area, because they have no explanation to extend the Great Tribulation beyond the 23 years. And some people are trying to do it by rearranging the calendar or getting rid of the calendar. They can't explain it, so we'll just remove ourselves from the calendar. Then you have no idea where you are spiritually in time. You have no idea. Is the church age going on? Has it concluded? Is God saving? Not saving? Where are we? Are we in the last days? And some people prefer to be in that position, because then basically they can approach the Bible in any way they want to approach the Bible. And they can believe whatever they want to believe. And some people, they want to be very independent, and they just want, they've had enough of hearing these things, and they're just going to read the Bible as an independent individual and just try to take it for what it says. But they really have no idea where they are in relationship to God's end time table.
In 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, the word 50 is mentioned about 16 times. What is the spiritual significance in which God used it in this instant?
Well, 50, we would break down that number, and it'd be 5 times 10. And so 50 would be a number that relates to redemption, 5, or grace and judgment, and completeness, the number 10. In the first chapter of 2 Kings, it's really, yes, the number 50 is mentioned, but don't forget that it says in verse 11, again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. So that's 51. That's 51. 3 times there's a captain and his 50. And the number actually there is 51. It's an addition. And so that would be 3 times 17. That number would be broken down also. And then we add the 3 captains in their 50, and we come up with 153, which points to how God has a plan to save. He speaks of his elect as 1/3, and those that are not his elect as 2/3. For instance, in the book of Zechariah, 1/3 brought through the fire, and 2/3 are destroyed. And that's exactly what happens here. 1/3 is spared, 2/3 are destroyed from the fire that falls. And the number 153 would relate to those that have heard the gospel. You know, I don't know the other references. There were 50 sons of the prophets in chapter 2 when Elijah is taken up. And again, it'll be 5 times 10. Okay, anyone else?
Echo, can you please post your question? Can you please read Jude 6?
Jude, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
The question is the Lord talking about Satan and all the angels that followed after him?
Yes. Here, the angels would be the fallen angels that became the demons headed up by Satan. And they kept not their first estate because they were created good. They were good just like everything else God created, without sin. And they sinned and left that habitation. And therefore God has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness. Now it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, it uses similar language. And it says in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world." And then it goes on. So God views this casting them into darkness and reserving them unto judgment as hell, as being in the condition of hell. We have to ask the question, were they ever literally cast down to hell? No, there's no such place. Were they ever literally cast down into a grave? As grave and hell are synonymous, they have no bodies. So they couldn't have been placed in graves. What does it mean? Well, the act of God, when they sinned, in making no provision for their salvation, Christ took upon him the seed of Abraham. No angels had their sins cast upon Christ. He wasn't paying the penalty for the sins of any angels. And right from the very beginning, God made that clear. And that determination of God to only save fallen men and not fallen angels, which, you know, if you use the reasoning of some people today who say that it's unfair that God not save everyone but only a few. Well, would you say that about these fallen angels? He didn't save any of them. Was it unfair of him to completely judge all of them? It was very fair of God and just to judge them all. We recognize that because we can be objective. Well, the demons. Well, what did they do? Same thing we did. They sinned. And we say, good, I'm glad that God is judging them. And God could have done the same to all men and cast us down and never have provided any salvation. But in mercy, he decided to save some. He never made that decision to save any of the angels, which guaranteed their final destruction at the end of time. And that decision meant that they never would have any light of the gospel shine for them, which placed them in darkness. And that tells us that hell is a condition that the fallen angels have been in since the beginning, and that mankind has entered into the condition of hell since Judgment Day began, because the sun was darkened and the moon's not giving its light. And so what God said to the angels at the very beginning, he's saying to all unsaved people today, no more salvation, it's finished. And that is a judgment. Of course, they're reserved unto final destruction. That has to work itself out over time. But really, man has entered into the condition of being in hell because of this darkness that has overtaken the earth. This will be the last one.
I have to choose between my question and the one on Pal.
All right, we'll take two.
All right, we'll take the Pal Talk question first.
But just for curiosity's sake, which question would have won?
Which what?
Which question would you have chose?
I don't know. Not enough time to think. Okay, this is from Pal Talk. Have you ever considered that since the Holy Seed, parentheses the Lord Jesus Christ, was present in Adam from the creation of Adam, parentheses in the foundation of the world, that it ought to be considered that when Adam sinned, plunging all of mankind into death, that may have been when Christ was slain. It actually makes quite a lot of sense. And if that is correct, if that's the correct understanding, it would still in no way accuse Christ of sin, but only that God voluntarily, knowingly, and so mysteriously incorporated himself into Adam's seed, truly dying, condemned on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for the purpose of saving a people. He is then truly the son of Adam, man, in parentheses, present from the foundation in man all the way until the cross when he died in order to complete the picture, being raised firstborn of all his holy seed named from the foundation of the world.
No, it's true that Adam had a connection with God because he was good, and God energized him and gave him spiritual life prior to the fall. But Christ was not dwelling in him in the sense that he indwells believers today. And, we have to look at Adam as a man independent of God. And when he sinned, he brought mankind into a rebellious relationship with God, and he lost that connection with God. The energizing spirit of God was cut off, and so he entered into spiritual darkness and spiritually died. But, you know, that's the way we have to look at it. I don't know, really. I was finding it a little hard to follow all that, and I think it just gets confusing. Christ was slain from before the world began. Well, it says from the foundation of the world, but there's other verses. Let's see, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that was simultaneous with his taking upon himself our sins and dying for them. And that happened before the world. It says in Hebrews, chapter 4, well, that says from the foundation of the world, but it's just adding confusion. There's no way the Bible is teaching that Christ died in Adam. Adam was a figure of the Lord. Now, why would God say that rather than the Lord himself if the Lord were in him? It says in Romans in chapter 5, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. He wasn't actually the Lord Jesus, or Christ wasn't in him. He was a figure, a type. And so I don't think what you're saying the Bible teaches at all. Bob, you have another question?
Yeah, just Hosea 3 verses.
Is this a follow-up to that question, or this is yours?
No, this is mine.
Hosea 3.
Verses 4 and 5, if you could explain them and include any timing.
For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek Jehovah their God, and David their king, and shall fear Jehovah and his goodness in the latter days. I'm sorry, I haven't looked at these verses. Historically, it would seem to point to the period when the king of Judah was the last king, had reigned, and then they were without a king for a few hundred years. But spiritually, I don't know. I wouldn't want to say without thinking about it. But thank you, and I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments, and especially for the Bible verses we had a chance to read and think about. But we have come to the end of our fellowship today, so we're going to close with a word of prayer and then depart. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your leading, that you do guide us and direct us. And it's not through anything outside of your word, it's through your word as you open up things and you help us to see through comparing scripture that this is what the Bible teaches and something else is not what the Bible teaches. And then we're directed, we're led, we begin to follow that route. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand, to see clearly the things in your word, that you would continue to guide us and help us during these days. We need your help very much. We pray for those who are sick and recovering. We pray for Tom Holt. We pray for Reuben. And we pray for the families of those that have lost loved ones. We pray that you would bless them and comfort them. And Father, we do long, we look forward to the day when there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more leaving some behind and people leaving us in death. We thank you that a day is coming where you will forever be with us and we will forever be with one another. And that whole company, that whole host will remain the same forever and ever. And there'll never be a subtraction from it. And we'll be able to trust in the ground under our feet and to trust in your glorious presence and to trust in the wonderful future that is in store for us. And Father, this is a great expectation, and it's in just glorious promises, but we know they're true, and we know that before we reach this place, there will be more tribulation and affliction, and more trials. And we pray that you would help us to esteem reproach for your sake greater than the treasures of this world, and help us to always keep in the forefront of our mind that this is at the end of the race, that when we finally reach the conclusion of these things, there will be eternal peace and joy and love and all the things that we only get glimpses of in this life. Father, we pray for everyone here and those that have already left. May you be with them as they travel and protect them. May your hand be good upon each one, and may you favor us spiritually. May you be for us, and may you fight against any that are against thee. And Father, we ask for your blessing, though we don't deserve it. We do ask for Christ's sake that you would be with us, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.